1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity that we have to worship in your presence. We are grateful, Father, that you are King, that you are seated on your throne, that you are almighty and all-knowing and ever-present. We are grateful today for your word and for its truth. We are grateful today for your Holy Spirit's presence with us as the one who is the teacher of truth. Lord, would you allow the truth that we see from Scripture today to invade our minds and our hearts, to change us? I pray, Father, for the one who came in these doors with no certainty of salvation in their lives, the one who is lost and alone. I pray, Father, that you would invade their heart and thinking today, that you draw them to yourself, that they would be saved today to the glory of the name of Jesus. I pray that everyone that is in this place, because they have read the truth, been taught the truth, indeed been in the presence of truth, that they would leave this place changed forevermore. Speak to us and to our hearts is our fervent prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. It has always been God's desire to dwell with man. Indeed, in the Garden of Eden, God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and with Eve. He dwelt with men. When God called and made a covenant with Abraham, a part of that covenant in the 17th chapter of Genesis is that the land that we read about this morning in Sunday school that would soon be conquered under the leadership of Joshua, the land was their land. It had been given to them by covenant with God. God had said, "It's your land, and in this land I will be your God." Under the leadership of Moses, they left Egypt where they had been slaves for 400 years. And quickly in the journey, they were instructed to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place where God would dwell with them, where His Shekinah glory, that is the glorious presence of Almighty God, would dwell in their midst. Leviticus 26:12 says, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." The promise that he made to Joshua in Joshua 1 is, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Indeed, in the book of Isaiah, it was foretold that the one who would dwell with us would come and be born of a virgin, and we would name him God with us, Emmanuel. When Jesus parted this earth in his resurrected form, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And ultimately, as we conclude our study of the book of Revelation, we find that in the end and for all time, he will dwell with us and will be our God, and we will be his people. As Jesus was preparing for his walk down the way of suffering toward the cross, he gathered his disciples there in the upper room and he made them a promise. And the promise was that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would come. He would come, and he promised, Jesus promised, the Spirit would come, and the Spirit will indeed dwell with you and will be with you. He promised, "I will never leave you orphans, but I will come with you." When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "God's Spirit dwells in you." A few chapters later, he says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is within you." After Jesus had ascended to heaven, On that 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. A careful reading of the first several verses of John chapter 15, that is the vine and the branches passage. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You're the branches. A careful reading of that finds 10 places, 10 times, the word abide is used. Jesus said, you must abide in me. Indeed, in that fourth verse, he says, abide in me and I in you. 10 times, he says, we must abide. In the epistle that John wrote, the first epistle, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Most of us have thought that the New Testament's emphasis is that we must live for Jesus. I think a more discerning look at the New Testament would teach us that the emphasis is not us living for Jesus, but rather us living in Jesus. Indeed, if you read the New Testament, you will find 200 times where it speaks of us living in Christ or living in Him. 200 times we are commanded to live in Christ or in Him. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? I want you to see in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul writing this deeply theological message to the Ephesian church. In the first 14 verses, we'll use the term in Christ, in Him, once he uses the term in the beloved, but it comes a dozen times, 12 times in 14 verses, we are told that we are in Christ. Let me read just a short section of this. I won't read the whole passage. But Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us, how? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, in the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. 12 times we are seen in Christ, and here, even in Christ, determined in eternity past. In eternity past, back there when Christ was crucified, in eternity past, it was determined that we would be in Christ. In Christ is the theme of the New Testament. We are taught to be in Christ. If you look at the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, you continue to see it. We are determined to be in Christ even before the foundations of the world, but coming into Christ happens at the moment of our salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? We are blessed by Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. It is by His grace we even now are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us. How again? In Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, that means masterpiece. We are His masterpiece, and He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, at the moment we were regenerated by salvation, the moment we were born again, we were placed in Christ. We were saved because of Christ, and it is into Christ that we are saved. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17, I could make it my life's mission to come to understand this passage, and I'm not there yet. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? Does that blow your minds? That God made Christ to become sin for us. It was on the cross that all of the wrath of God was poured. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that we could trade places. He took all of the wrath that was due us, and He gives us all of the righteousness that He is. And that happens how? In Christ. Indeed, the Corinthian church, which was just renowned for their spiritual poverty. The first letter to the Corinthian church is a rebuke from beginning to end. It's Paul shaking his finger at them, saying, come on, guys. Listen how he begins this letter of rebuke. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those. And he goes on. Even this worldly, carnal, broken church, he says, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I take great joy in counting myself among the Corinthians. Sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be a saint, even though I am a failure, even though I'm hypocritical, even though I am wrong in so many ways, I am in Christ cleansed and made right before God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul's letter to the Romans, that glorious 8th chapter of the book of Romans, begins with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. sweet relief. There's no condemnation. Why? Because I am found in Christ. He took my wretchedness. He gave me his righteousness. And there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm a wreck. And yet, in Christ, I've been made whole. I've been made right. And I'm not condemned. And that is not as long as I'm tiptoeing through the tulips and doing what is right. But that is to the utter end of it. Listen how he ends that glorious chapter that begins in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. And then, as if to punctuate that, he concludes that passage in this way: for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think there's something to this. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is security. I'm certain of my destiny. I'm certain of my heavenly home. I am certain of his presence with me because I am in Christ Jesus. Indeed, if you read the entire storyline of Scripture, it is the story of Christ Jesus reuniting himself to his creation. It's the reunion, if you will. Our iniquities, Isaiah wrote, have separated us from God. But Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. He came proclaiming, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, in Christ Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, our salvation is in Christ Jesus. Our sanctification is in Christ Jesus. And our security is in Christ Jesus. Indeed, this union with Christ is so gloriously and beautifully written of again in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul paints a glorious picture of the design that God had for a man and his wife. In verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A couple of verses down, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If husbands and wives would live by those two principles, then marriages wouldn't be ending in divorce, and homes would be places that are far different than most homes are today. But it's not those verses in particular that I would point you to. It's down in verse 31 where he says, therefore, again, this beautiful picture of marriage. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a mysterious and mystical thing that happens as a man takes a wife and the two become entwined with one another. And the beauty of this union of husband and wife becoming one is glorious indeed. It was God's design. And then Paul says, but that's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about, he says. I'm talking about Christ and the church. This mystery, verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying it, that it refers to Christ and the church. You see, this glorious thing where a husband takes a wife and the two become one, he's using that only to illustrate a more important fact. And the more important fact that it is that Christ and his church have become one. That we are in Christ. The beauty of the relationship is taught here. That we become one with Christ. So it is that the Bible declares that we are saved, we're forgiven, we're accepted by God, we're secured in Christ. So why? Why do we struggle? Why do we war with hypocrisy in our own lives? Why is there shame? Why is there defeat? And the answer to all of those things can be gloriously found in understanding our identity in Christ Jesus. Jesus wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. It's not a matter of whether or not we feel like we're in Christ Jesus. It's a matter of our acknowledging what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are, that is, we who have trusted in Christ as Savior, are in Christ Jesus. It's a matter of our acknowledging that. It's a matter of us applying that truth. It's a matter of living in that truth. There is a story found in Mark chapter 8 of Jesus healing a blind man. The blind man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus does the most unthinkable thing. He spits on the guy and rubs it in. Ugh. He says, what do you see? He sees, I do see. I really do. I see. And he says, what I see is I see people, but they look more like trees. What's he saying? He's saying, I can see, but I can't see really great. Everything's blurry. Everything is blobby. Everything is not quite right out there. And that's the picture of my life. I'm just half blind most of the time. And Jesus wants us to see. He next touches the man. And he says to the man again, now what do you see? And he says, wow, now I see clearly. You see, it is God's desire that we not be half blind. We are half blind when we know we've been saved, but we don't see ourselves in Christ. What would happen, church? What would happen if we came to understand who we really are in Christ Jesus? What would happen if he set us free to be like Jesus? Well, he already has. We just don't realize it. We don't use the power that we've been given. We don't live up to the calling that is ours. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and he asks the same question I think he would ask us today. Do you not realize this about yourself? that Christ Jesus is in you. Don't we realize what we got? If we did, things would be different. Colossians 1:27 says, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Still in the book of Ephesians, back in chapter 1 again, listen to Paul's prayer, beginning in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And here's his prayer for us, and we conclude with this prayer. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you are called, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and that is the immeasurable greatness of the power in Christ. That passage that we began with, pray always. How do you pray always? Unless you understand that Christ is alive within you. Heavenly Father, call us to yourself for your glory. Give us vision to see who we are in Christ. Oh, might the glorious presence of Jesus in our lives change everything. And oh, Father, for the one that came in this place lost and alone, would you call them to yourself? Would you call them to repentance today? Broken before you with a contrite heart, would you bring them through the birth canal into salvation, full and free, glorious and great? Move among us, we pray in Jesus' name.